copy of your scriptures to Matthew chapter 5.
We spent some time here. I would have the congregation to remember why we are here. We are here to learn how to be content. We're here to know how to be joyful. We're here to know how we can be in Christ amongst the persecutions and the hard places of life, and yet to put a true smile upon our face. And here in this beatitude before us today from Matthew 5, verse 8, if you're using a Bible provided, page 1143, you will see the most wonderful rule for happiness. It is the most sublime. It is the most extraordinary in my personal estimation. I love this. I could have preached for weeks on this one verse. But I will only do this week. I invite you to stand as we read God's word. It's preserved for us infallible. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, we want to see you. We pray that you will show thyself unto us. Oh, your saints, we love you, Father, but we need you to open up our eyes. Help us to see what your spirit is teaching here. And bless it unto us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of something I read. I've been so impressed by Covenanter kids and the history of the young kids willing to give up their lives for the sake of Christ. And there was this one story of a girl, her pastor, and her father. And this little girl was a converted Christian. I say little. She was a young teenager. And yet she had such a love for Jesus Christ. And she would go to her pastor and she would say, "Have you talked to my daddy? Have you talked to my daddy?" For he was one which was a drunk. He was one which would not come to church. It was just mom and the little girl who would come to church Sunday after Sunday. The dad would stay home. He was up too late Saturday night. He was one which was in the pubs and was given to alcohol and would care very little to hear a preacher, if he even could, in the morning. And the pastor, for the love of that family, would go and visit. And at first, the father would hear the pastor. But eventually, he would say, "You're not welcome here." And he would close the door. And the little girl would come to the pastor and say, "Have you talked to my daddy?" And the pastor would have to say, "Honey, I'm so sorry, but he will not listen. He's hardened his heart. He will not receive me even at the door." And she said, "I must pray." And she would come back the next week and say, "Have you talked to my daddy?" And he would have to say, "Honey, I have tried, but your daddy will not come to church, will not receive me at the door. Even if I see him on the way, he will not listen." And she said, "What do you think it would take?" And the preacher said, "Well, it's going to take for God to open up his heart. He's going to have to be born again." And she said, I know one way in which he will have to hear you, Pastor, in which he will have to see you. He will come to my funeral." And such was the desire of a little girl to die that her father may hear the gospel. Is this the sense that we have? That we're willing to die that someone may be able to hear the gospel? Well, I have before you today this great lesson of how to be joyful, of how to be happy. And it's this: blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's this connection between seeing God and happiness. There's this connection between a pure heart and happiness. And so, boys and girls, you know that I like to give you some roadmap on where we're going to go. And I'm going to try to bring us quickly through these three things. But it's just three questions today. three questions that arise from a consideration of this holy word of God in verse 8. I'm going to ask a where question. I'm going to ask a how question, and I'm going to ask a who question as it arises up from the text. We look at verse 8 and we see that there's a verb there, shall. Maybe today we would say will. It's a future tense, right? They shall see God. And the question I have is, where shall they see God? It's something in the future, you see. And this tells us something. The Holy Spirit is hinting at the fact that it's not here. It's not on earth that we shall see God in the way in which this verse is talking about. It's not an earthly seeing. How do we see here on earth? This is answered in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith now, not by sight." We don't see right now. We only see by faith. There is a seeing by faith. This is not what's being talked about here. For this is something we see now and not something in the future. It's something I'll call faith knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10 says, "For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." You see, in this life, our knowledge is only like a reflection. We are seeing things indirectly. We're seeing things in an immediate part of way. It's kind of like children, if you think about a mirror. You see yourself, but unless you can pluck out your eyeball and turn it around, you're not seeing yourself, are you? That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But in a mirror, you can see yourself, but it's not as someone else sees you. It's as it's reflected out of a mirror. And the knowledge which we have today by faith, it's one which is like a reflection in a mirror, but it's not like a mirror today. It's like a mirror which they had back in the days in which Jesus walked the earth. It's obscured. The mirrors back then, they could polish them up, but not quite like we have today, maybe in our bedrooms. No, there were imperfections in it, and there was unevenness with it, and it almost was a little dark. It wasn't bright. And so they would have to look into it, and they'd have to look clearly and closely, and they would see the reflection. But in the seeing of the reflection, there might be distortions. You're only seeing in part. You couldn't step back and see your whole self. They weren't that polished as they are today. You see, it was a seeing, a reflection seeing that was dark and not easily seeing. It was a seeing in part. You see, we see through the works of God in part. We see through the word of God. But even this is in part, because God is not here for us to see with our eyes. He comes through the word of God, which is in words, which you then have preached to you or read to you. And so that knowledge is inherently because of the mediate. That means there's a middle portion between you and God. There's the word of God. Therefore, you do not see exactly as if you could pluck your eyeball out and turn it around and see yourself. You're not seeing yourself like that. You're not seeing your God that directly here on this earth. Yes, in addition to this, in this life, there's many things given to us in this word. And it's accommodated to our capacity of minds. We're a sinful people. And therefore, there's images which are given which we have to figure out. There's figures. There's typology. There's all of these hermeneutical principles that must be applied that we may understand it. You are indeed seeing, yes, but you're seeing by faith. You're seeing without the thing actually there to touch and to feel and to hold by experience. This is faith knowledge. You see it afar off, even as Abraham would have saw the land of promise afar off and gloried in it. But you have not actually tasted the grapes from the land. But this where in the future must therefore be heavenly. If it's not earthly, if it's not a faith knowledge, it must be heavenly. there is indeed a clarity which will come with a heavenly place and seeing of God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, I shall know, even as also I am known. I used that illustration earlier of plucking your eye out and turning it around that you may see, that you may be thinking upon this verse. Because this verse means that even as I am looking at you and see you right now, that's how you will see God, face to face. Well, this is the most perfect and clear knowledge, that heavenly knowledge of God, of divine things, such as can belong, that is, to a finite creature such as ourselves. Because you see, God is infinite, and we cannot comprehend the infinite because we are not infinite. We're finite. We're limited, as all creatures are. The faith knowledge is no longer necessary in heaven because we will see God as He is. No mere images. No mere enigmas. No mere need for a mediated knowledge of reflection. For we will see Him face to face. A direct experience with infinite love and infinite light. It's hard to describe. Theologians struggle to describe this because it's absolutely incomprehensible. There's been no man that has ascended up to the heavenly places and has come back down and has told us except for one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can know somewhat about it from what we are told, but it cannot compare to what it will be like to see Him in that place which is heaven. It's sometimes called intuitive knowledge. That heavenly knowledge. And I want you to think upon that, mothers. I think you know something about this. And of course, this is just an illustration, okay? A breakdown if it's pressed too far. But perhaps, mothers, you remember holding your newborn infant upon your chest after it was delivered. And perhaps you remember speaking and the child could be consoled. Your child knew you. Your child knew you. It did not need to be reasoned with. It did not have to say, now listen, infant, your mother has pretty blonde hair and your mother has pretty blue eyes. And therefore, when you see this person, you will know that this is your mother. It did not come through any logic or reasoning. There was just this innate knowledge which the infant had from being within the mother. For 9 months, hearing her voice, knowing the way she walked, knowing the way that she cried, knowing the way that she would let this strange man come and speak into the womb with the weird, deep voice that he had. And the infant knew, this is my mother, and I can be consoled. I can be at peace. This is something like what it will be like to be in heaven and have this intuitive knowledge, a seeing of God. But already I can hear in your hearts today, you're saying how? You're saying how? I'm trying to describe something to you that's incomprehensible and is unutterable. For when there was visions of the heavenly places, sometimes what would be said? Something like this, don't write that down. Or that heavenly knowledge that Paul heard about when he was caught up to the third heaven. He said there were things which cannot be spoken of. But yet I am seeking to speak what the scriptures speak about this incomprehensible and unutterable thing. And so we come to the text. We see this future verb and we know it's going to be a heavenly thing. But we also are asking ourselves, how shall they see God? How? God is not. He has no body. God is a spirit. He has not a body like men. So how is it that we shall see Him? Well, a couple things to clear up. First, you need to take away from your minds this idea that God is going to be able to be seen in His infinite essence. The infinite being of God is never going to be seen because He is invisible. If He could be seen, it would break the very nature of who He is as God. and it would destroy God. And so this seeing cannot be a seeing with the mere bodily eye as it pertains to his infinite being and existence. Nor can it be this. Nor can it be God's knowledge of all that he is. Now these are hard concepts, and girls and boys, I'm trying to break this down to you in a way which I want you to learn the terms. Write it down if you have a pen and paper, but make sure you grasp the concept. God knows himself and is the only one that can know himself in the infinite essence, in the infinite being of who he is, because he is alone the infinite one. This is called, theologians who have written about this, they'll call this archetypal knowledge, archetypal, if you're writing this down. This archetypal knowledge is a knowledge that only God has and no creature can ever have. But there is knowledge which God gives for us to know of him. He is incomprehensible in his infinite nature. But he is knowable according to how he reveals himself. This knowledge is called ectypal. Ectypal. That knowledge which we can have as creatures, which he has revealed to us as creatures. And this is a knowledge which sometimes is called pilgrim knowledge. It's a knowledge we have here by faith, by a mediated knowledge as it comes to us by the word of God and as his creation shows forth his glory. So we cannot see him with physical eyes, absolutely. And this is all throughout the scriptures. I want to just give you one place. I can give you several places, but I'm just giving you a one, hoping that that's enough. That you can say, okay, Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God. The fact that it says invisible in Colossians 1:15 means that we cannot say in Matthew 5:8 that we will see him with our bodily eyes. That would be to put a contradiction within the scriptures, which is impossible, for this is the word of God. Instead, God wants us to see all of his scripture and seeing all of it, understanding all the parts. And so here we can conclude we will not see with physical eyes, absolutely, but we will see him. Indeed, this is why it says we will see him, for we will see him. So we go back to our question, how? Two ways in which I would like to express this to you. We will see him spiritually, number one. We will see him spiritually. This spiritual seeing is in part intellectual. There is a perfection of knowledge and righteousness which will come to us in glory. We see this in Revelation typified in different images. Let me read for you Revelation 21, 22, and 23. It says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the temple, reminds you, was where the presence of God was, and all the typical images of his presence. But there was none here. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. I love that. The Lamb is the light thereof. Do you want to see God? There's a spiritual seeing in your intellect as you perceive all of the portions of the knowledge in which he is revealing. There's a spiritual seeing in the intuition of the thing. The fact that you will directly experience God himself in heaven. It's an amazing thing to think about. But this second part, not only this spiritual seeing, but this bodily seeing. Oh, wait a minute. But Pastor, you just said there is no bodily seeing. Yes, but there's one exception. If we can call it an exception. The Lamb will be the glory of heaven. We will see him with our eyes. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for sinners, the God who can be seen, for God has eternally put on human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see the glory of Jesus Christ? The glory of an invisible God, visible as he has taken on this cloak of humanity in Jesus Christ. Oh, the amazing thing that if you have Christ today, you can see God. You can see him by faith, and in glory, you will see him. I often imagine what it would be like. Can you imagine what it will be like to open up your eyes that day and to look in the heavenly glory? How will you know it's him? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever gone and you're wondering? I mean, notice the scriptures. One thing it gives us very little about his appearance. He's apparently not a very handsome man. But should we go looking for the ugliest man? You might find me, but you might mistake Jesus, do you think? Or will you go up to him and will you hug him and feel in the crook of your arm something which is lumpy? He was speared in the side and he still bears the marks of his slaying as a lamb for our sins. Will you go and will you run your finger through his hair? And will you feel the marks of the crown where they made the punctures into his skull? Will you see in each and every one of those scars your sins? If the Lord got a tattoo, and the Revelation speaks about the image of a tattoo, would you see all of the sins which was in his body upon the cross? But of course, you will not see him as he was. You will see him as he is. You'll see him with healed hands, for he conquered death. You'll see him with healed feet, for he conquered sin for you, Christian. For you, saints, do you see that you will recognize him? For he is the Lamb that will glory all of heaven. Light will shine, and you will know from whence he is. For you will see the source of this light. You will see the source of the taking away of your sins. You will see that blood was shed for you. And that now he sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father. You will see him and you will know who he is. Saints, isn't this a wonderful thing? If you're a Christian today, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to open up your eyes and you're going to know your Savior. It'd be just like that infant. You can put your ear upon his chest, and if his new body has a beating heart, which I believe it will, you will hear it beating. That blood which is pulsating through him, if it's indeed what the heavenly body will have, you will know that this is the blood shed for sinners. And has enabled you to see the God of heaven, the God of glory, the invisible God in the person of Jesus Christ. You will see him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. This church ought to be like a family. We've received family members today. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, it's going to be glorious when we look upon him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure, even as he is healed. We can be healed today if you have Christ. It's an amazing thing. If you're not sure, if I may be right, if you're thinking, I'm not so sure about this, I want to show you directly where the scripture speaks about us seeing with our eyes, our bodily eyes, God. Job chapter 19, verse 26 and 27 says, "And though," this is Job speaking, "and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me," that's like his intestines and his inner organs, "though they be consumed in the grave, there will be a time where he will be resurrected and he shall see with his own eyes." The Old Testament believers knew that there would be a God-man and that he would see with his own eyes the Lord Jesus. Will you see him today? Will you see him when you close your eyes? You're going to open them again. You're either going to open them in the torments of hellfire and awful thirst, or you're going to open your eyes in heaven and see the most glorious things that I cannot even adequately describe to you. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try. I've looked in the scriptures. I've tried. There was so much information. I can't give it to you all. Search the scriptures and see the glory. But I wanted to try to give you categories. Categories of this glory as the scriptures describes it to us. The goodness, the glory of heavens can be comprehended according to at least three categories. There's a virtuousness or a dignity of the glory of heaven in seeing God. There's also a usefulness of this glory of seeing God in heaven, but there's also a pleasantness as well. And under those three categories, we can start thinking about these things. I'll give you some of the scriptures. The kingdom of light, all throughout the scriptures, the kingdom of God, and then the kingdom of light. It's often talked about as light because we can see. But also listen to Psalm 36, 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You want to truly see today? You must see God in the glories of heaven. There's a kingdom of light. We're saints today. Oh, if you're a Christian. Oh, you're a saint. You're a holy one today. God calls you holy. This is a dignity offered unto you if you're not a Christian today. You want to be called a king? You want to be called a shining one? The scripture says, Matthew 13, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You want to be a shining one? You got to be a Christian. This is an amazing dignity, a virtue, a virtuousness of the glory of heaven. But it's also useful. And this is what I mean by that. The scripture so often calls heaven something rich. It would describe it like this. It would say, oh, the streets are gold. It is. I'm trying to think what we would consider useful. Dinosaur bones. The streets are filled with T-Rex bones everywhere. Something amazing, something rich. If you dig them up, they're worth lots of money. And so it talks about rubies. And we have here in the scriptures something like emeralds in the walls of the city of the New Jerusalem. It's something which is called riches. You want to be rich today. So many people here today, you may be trying to get rich quick. I tell you, I got a way for you to do that. And it's not no program of pyramid marketing or anything like that. I'll tell you what it is. You're not going to be selling any type of goods. You're going to be receiving the riches of glory. That's Ephesians 3:16. The gold and silver of heaven is all yours. It's yours for the taking. Do you want it today? It's being offered to you in Jesus Christ. He's so inherently useful. And heaven's glories are filled with the usefulness of the goodness of Jesus Christ. But it's also pleasant. Sometimes things useful can be very hard on us. You can think about maybe useful things like cleaning your room. Yeah, mopping the floor, doing the dishes. Very useful if you want to have clean plates to eat on or a room that you can get to your bed in order to go to sleep. But I tell you here, not only is it virtuous, this glory of heaven, not only is it useful, but it's pleasant. It's pleasant. There's really a pleasure attached to it. And you know, there's a lot of fake religions. There's Islam that talks about the pleasures of their paradise and all the virgins they got to have for their pleasures. But let me tell you something. The pleasures of heaven cannot be adequately described to you. And this is why it's so often given to us in the scriptures, in forms and figures, just so you can start to comprehend it in part. But everything in this earth is in part. Oh, when we die and we go to heaven, we'll know it fully. We'll know it completely. We'll know it by experience. We'll know it intuitively. It's why it's given to us in the pleasantness of the glory of heaven is given to us in the form of a feast. The heavenly supper of the Lamb. You think about the rejoicing of a marriage feast. What do we call them today? Receptions, right? And you have some receptions where you have different traditions which do dancing and all kind of glorious things that make people happy. It's going to be greater than that. It's sometimes described in 2 Corinthians 5:1 as a house. I'm going to prepare a house for you. You can think about the peace, the pleasantness of a house. Especially ladies, you know this. When you have your own house, there's a comfortableness about it. You know when it's not your own, and we've rented many a property, it's just not the same as having your own. Well, think about this. Heaven is like having your own house. It's talked about as an inheritance. We all have this dream, don't we? We go to sleep, and we imagine, oh, my long-lost uncle from Timbuktu left me a fortune. And I'm going to be happy. Or sometimes, you know, in the world, if they're gambling, they'll say things like, oh, if I could just win the lottery, I'll be happy. Well, you see, this heaven, the glories of heaven is like an inheritance bequeathed to you that you must just receive. And you have all of the pleasantries of riches, of glory. It's given to us as a garden and a paradise. If you may think about the gardens of Eden, it's greater than that. But it's described like that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 22. Twice the Holy Spirit describes it as paradise and a garden. It's described as a Canaan, a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine having your taste buds eternally satisfied? It's greater than that, but that's an image that the scriptures gives us. It is also described as a city. A new Jerusalem, a Zion, a celestial city. You may know and think about the fact. I've lived in the country. And we say things like, I'm going to go down to the nearest city. Because there's things to do. There's things to occupy. There's things where we can find some joy and glory in. There's glory in the rural places as well as we enjoy God's creation. But when it comes to institutional ways of enjoying happiness, you go to the city for that, for the museums, for the things to see. And so the glory that you will see will be like this celestial city that is grander than the greatest city in this world. It's given to us as a tabernacle and a temple, and all the glories and the regality that came from that Old Testament tabernacle, now we will have in heaven. And in a real sense, in a true way, the Sabbath. Oh, what a day of rest. It's given to us from creation. It's given us from the resurrection as one which is to be a day of joy, a feasting of the soul. And we've had preaching on this here. And you know that the final rest will be in heaven. It will be glorious. It will be peaceful. The heavenly glory is eternal light. Yes, it's a kingdom. But it's a heavenly kingdom. It's an inheritance. But it's an incorruptible inheritance. It's a crown. But it's an unfading crown. It's a house, but it's one made without hands. It's a feast, but it's a divine feast. It's a paradise, but a celestial paradise. It's joy and gladness, but it's unspeakable, not able to be described. It's a throne, but it's unshaken. It's a treasure, but it's most safe and secure, and no moth can eat it up, and no thief will be able to steal. It's glorious, substantially glorious, immutably glorious, in comparison with which all earthly glory is nothing else than smoke and vanity of vanities. And therefore we have the book of Ecclesiastes to teach us this very thing. This is glory of heaven. I can't even describe it to you. I'm trying to. Saints, you're going to have it. Oh, some of you may see it this year. Maybe some of you some years in the future, but you're going to see it. You're going to open up your eyes and see Christ. But boys and girls, we must ask this question when we come to this text. Who shall see God? Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, I plead with you today. that you would understand what the pure in heart means. This pure in heart is not teaching you to work harder. It's not saying, oh, if you would just be more pure, you're just a little too impure for Christ. Stay distance from him until you can be more pure. It's not what it's saying. The scripture speaks very distinctly about this. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more, thinking about the death of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, totally pure unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's a purifying effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a purity in your hearts today if you have Jesus Christ. That baptism which is poured out upon you is a picture of that pouring out of the Spirit which cleanses your soul, cleanses your conscience. For you know that once you have this thing happen to you, this purifying happen to you, that you are saved. You know it 100%. You're 100% sure, but it's not something you work for. There's this great word I want to show you that can tell you what this purity is all about. And this word is grace. It's a gift. It's something that happens to you. God comes to you and he substantially and unalterably changes you. You're not able to go back from this change. You don't fall away from this change. Jesus described it this way. He said, ye must be born again. And there was a big religious leader who said, well, can I go up into my mom and then have to come out again? No, I'm telling you, it's born again in this way. Your heart's made totally new. Your heart is made totally pure. That's what this is talking about. The pure in heart. Blessed are those who are born again. Blessed are those who are the righteous. Blessed are those who are in Christ. Blessed are those who are Christians. If you're Christians today, it's not something you chose to do merely. It's something that happened to you. You were reading your Bible, you were hearing this sermon, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and says, be ye purified, be ye changed, and you repent of your sin. You hear that there's this life you're living in against the law of God, and that has estranged you from God, and now you have to stay away from God, for he'll destroy you, for he's holy, for he's mighty, and then you want to repent of all those things you did in life past. You look upon your old past and you hate it. You don't keep walking in those things. You walk by faith. You walk by the gospel. You walk by grace. You know Jesus died for me, a sinner. And he has changed my life, for I'm walking now towards him. I'm walking in faith in his gift. He's given it to me, and now I'm walking in it. Is that your life today? Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You want to see the Lord? According to Hebrews chapter 12, you must have a life that has this fruit. This fruit, notice I said this word very distinctly, fruit of holiness. Holiness does not get you to heaven, but the work, that purifying of your heart, that being born again so changes you, you want to be holy. It's a fruit of a real Christian life. You want to follow after God. You want him for your own. You want to see him. And oh, children, I want to speak to you today because it's so possible for you to get caught up that you hear your correction after correction from your childhood. Mom and dad are going to correct you. Your pastor is going to correct you. Your elder, he's going to correct you. And you're going to think, oh, I'm just not holy enough. But I'm telling you here today, if you would take of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your holiness. You're not earning it. You just got to receive of him. He will make you changed. Can you imagine the day? And I hope that this is you. I'm scared for you children in some ways. You've become so close. And in that closeness, you may want to come to this church to be with one another. And there's a good thing about that, right? We're brothers and sisters. I do want to come to see Pastor John, absolutely. But if you're coming ultimately for that, you may not be born again. For you should want to come to church because if you're born again, you want to see God. You want to see who He is. You want to drink of His blood. You want to eat of His body. You want to be more like Him. You want to be changed. You want to be born again. And so you follow after Him in His ways. Oh, the appropriateness of Psalm 15 today in the meditation. Because who can dwell with God? Who can live in His holy tent? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? It's only he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If you're trying to do that yourself today, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. If you're trying to do that today by your own, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, you are not a Christian. A Christian says, I cannot stand. I cannot stand in the holy place. I am a saint, yes, but it's not because I'm holy by myself. It's because I've took on the holiness of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. That means He's the one who makes me holy day by day. He is the one who I will talk to when the Father, if He would ask me, why should you come into heaven today? Why should I let you into here? If He were to say that, I would only hide behind Jesus Christ. I would say, this is my Christ. This is the one by which I may come into heaven to see you, O God. It's only His righteousness, His holiness, His perfect life, His perfect law keeping, His holiness. Is that what you believe? And you're born again. You're a saint. You're a saint. That's all you had to do was believe. I was very moved by this covenanter child who so desired that her daddy may see God. Children, don't take that for granted. If your mom and your dad, if they're Christians, don't take it for granted. It would be a horrible hole in your heart to have an unchristian parent. She prayed. Starting from that last conversation with her pastor, she prayed. And she prayed that the Lord would take her home. I want to see you, God. I want to see you, God. He would not answer her. He would not answer her in the first month, or the second month, or the third month, or the fourth month. But by the end of that year, she fell ill. And she went home with her Savior. And there was a funeral for her. And the pastor did preach the gospel, and the father did come. How could you not come? How could you not come to your daughter's funeral? And the pastor preached his little heart out, saying, be ye born again. You must have this blood. You must have a pure heart by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if you will not, you will be in hell. But I can tell you, this little girl, she told me that her daddy does not believe in Jesus, and that he's going to lift his eyes up in hell. He'll never see God. But now she is seeing God, and she's crying unto her father, come. And the father could not have a hardened heart anymore. And the pastor warned him and said, if you're coming today to Christ, sir, you cannot come because of your daughter. You must come because you love Jesus Christ. It's the only way by which you may see God. And he said, if that Savior loved me so much, was willing to take my daughter from me that I may come unto him, how may I not crawl before his presence, repenting of my drunkenness and of all my sin, and be purified in the heart? And children, I love you so much, but I'm telling you here today, do you have that heart? You want to see God? Those of you who are not Christians today, you've been trying to do it by yourself. This grace is offered for you. You can take it, and it's all yours. The blood is yours. To wipe clean your heart The body of Christ is yours, that in heaven you may grasp him and feel the scars on his body. You can hold his hand and you can feel the scars that your sin caused, that you may be made whole. Are you grasping the hand of Jesus Christ? He's offering it out to you. Do you see that scarred hand? He's saying, take hold of me. I will rescue you. If you will just grab me, I have slain. I've been killed for sinners, that you may not see death. Is this the life that you are living? Saints, be encouraged. You can take this message out and you can use it for many sick, disgusting sinners to be saved. They must be born again. Take the message out, saints. It's a glorious message. Let us pray. Father, I've given them what you have given us in the scriptures. Oh, blessed are they, pure in heart, that they shall see God. Please, Father, reveal yourself unto them by faith. Convert those who are unconverted. And have the hearts of your saints so be moved to share this glorious gospel wherever they be. In the workplace, and their games, and their leisure activities, wherever you've placed them, have them be mighty messengers of this glorious gospel, we pray. That you would do this for Christ's sake. Amen. The sermon was entitled...